I want to start off one direction and we'll end up going a different direction. You know, over the last 10 years, Debbie and I have lost all four of our parents. Debbie's dad died about 10 years ago, mine about 8 years ago, my mother about 2 years ago, her mother about 4 months ago. And it really is a transition for us. It's been a difficult time and we've thought a lot about things that you normally don't think about. And one of the things that we noticed as we're going through stuff, you know, you kind of wonder, what did they have that for? What were they keeping that for? Or what were they doing? What were they thinking about with some of this stuff? I think I told you my mother had a favorite chair where she would occasionally sit and watch TV. And there was a bookcase next to it. And on that bookcase, there were two complete rows on that bookcase that were completely full of newspapers, of the section of the newspaper where you had the TV guide. I mean, there was years worth of TV guide newspapers in that. Yeah, what was she keeping all of that for? You know, what was she doing? Debbie was going through some of her mom's pictures a couple days ago. I mean, we have a box that is literally a cubic yard of pictures, okay? It's 3 feet by 3 feet by 3 feet, and we still have other spots where there are some pictures. I mean, Jean took lots of pictures. But Debbie was going through these, and she said, you know, a lot of these pictures, there's nothing written on them. I have no idea who these people are. I don't have any idea where it is. She said, I hate to throw this stuff away, but it means nothing to me. You know, obviously it meant something to her mom, but it means nothing to her. And so we've been thinking a lot about how much stuff in life, things that we do, things that we have, that, you know, in the long run, they're just not important. I was thinking about that the other day. When I die, there are just whole sections of piles of stuff on or around my desk. They might as well just take all that stuff and just throw it in the trash. You don't even need to go through it. Just throw it away because it won't mean anything to anybody but me. I saw a book that I'd bought on a particular airplane, and I have for years thought about building a model of that particular airplane, an RC model that I can fly. Well, I may never get around to that. You know, that's probably not, in light of eternity, that's probably not the most important goal in my life. And so what happens is, as we begin to, especially as we begin to get older, we start looking at our lives and start wondering, what am I doing that's of real value? What am I doing that's important? How can I make a real difference in this world and make a difference in eternity? How can I make sure that when I'm standing before God and my works get put through the fire, there's something left? You know what I mean? And so I came across this little test that I thought y'all would enjoy taking with me. We're going to start with famous people, places, things, that sort of thing. Name the five wealthiest people in the world. Bill Gates is number one, yeah. Warren Buffett is number two, three, or four, depending on what list you look at. Nope, they're not in the top ten. Nope, Trump's not in the top ten. There's some guy from Mexico that's either three, four, or five, depending on how you look at it. There's some guy that you've never heard of from India, Albrecht from Germany, some guy from China, I mean, you know, Sweden, there's a guy from Sweden. Nope, Rothschild family's not in there. So, but I mean, the point is, we don't know, generally, except for Bill Gates and maybe Warren Buffett, right? Okay. Name the last five Heisman Trophy winners. Lift your hand if you even know what a Heisman Trophy winner is. Okay, we have a couple of hands. Okay. Tebow, yeah. Okay, here's the next one. For you ladies, name the last five Miss America winners. Name any five. Now, what was her name? Carrie Prejean. We heard about her in the news, but she didn't win. They took. Yeah, right. So you can't name the five. Okay. Name 10 people who have won Nobel Prizes or Pulitzer Prizes. Wangari Maathai. The President Obama. Both Kenyans. Sort of, anyway.
Desmond Tutu.
Desmond Tutu. Al Gore.
Al Gore, yeah.
Did Jimmy Carter? Oh, that's right, Carter. And okay, so there's one where we've got, well, we didn't get 10, but we got 5 anyway. Name the last half dozen Academy Award winners for best actor or best actress. Yeah, I don't know if he was in there or not. Everybody hates him. Okay. Name the last decade's worth of World Series winners. Now, if you say Yankees twice in there, you know, for any decade, you're probably right, because the Yankees have won more World Series than anybody. Who? Well, Red Sox and White Sox were in there somewhere. Yeah. See, I mean, we don't know those things, right? Okay, now, you get the point here in just a sec. Let's start with a different kind of list. We're talking about how do you make a difference in the world? How do you make a difference around you? How do you make a difference for eternity? And apparently today's headlines isn't where it is, right? So here's another quiz. List a few teachers who helped you in your journey through school. Can you think of some? I think we all can. I've got 2 or 3. I go, oh man, yes, she was a great teacher. He really made a difference in my life. Name 3 friends who have helped you through a difficult time. And let's turn that around. How can you be somebody's teacher or friend when they're in difficult times? I mean, you know, some folks, they get in tough times, and what's our first reaction? Oh, man, don't answer the phone. They're in trouble again. We don't want to help them. We don't want to be involved. We don't want to know. But you know what? If we want to make a difference in this world, we need to think about things. We want to be a rock star. Oh, yeah, that'll make a difference in the world. No, nobody will remember you in 20 years. But you touch somebody's life, and 60 years from now, they'll still remember it if they're alive. Name 5 people who have taught you something worthwhile. Man, if I started going through the list, I mean, I'd have a dozen in 3 or 4 minutes of people that have taught me something worthwhile. Matter of fact, I can go to my grandparents, each one of them. I can go to my parents. I can go to my brothers, my friends. You know, I mean, it doesn't take long. And so the question is, what am I teaching those around me? Who am I teaching something that's worthwhile? Am I teaching anything worthwhile? Question number 4. Think of a few people who have made you feel appreciated and special. Oh, that's a little tougher, isn't it? Especially in families. We families sometimes spend so much time putting each other down and arguing and fighting. What'd you do that for? That was dumb. Don't do that. But how about somebody made you really feel appreciated, really made you feel special? You know what? The first person that ought to come to our minds in that is our spouse. And if that's not the case, spouses, then we ain't doing our jobs. You know, men talk about men who stray. And I guess this is true for women too, but I haven't counseled many of them. But men who stray in their marriages and go into extramarital affairs. Well, why'd you do that for, people ask. And you know, when you really get down to it, it was because, well, she made me feel special. She made me feel like a man. She made me feel like she cared about me. She respected me. Those are the kind of things. Wives, husbands, that's what we need to be doing with each other, isn't it? Okay, now, last question is, think of 5 people you enjoy spending time with. And again, the first person that should come to mind is our spouses. And if we're not like that with each other, we need to do something different, don't we? Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. Husbands and wives yell at each other, put each other down. We put our children down. They put us down. They put each other down. I mean, you know, the world is full of people that are going to put us down. The devil is going to do a great job of making us feel awful. We ought to say, I'm going to get in the business of making the people around me feel good and feel worthwhile and feel loved and loved anyway. I mean, you know, we criticize people as if we weren't doing things to be criticized ourselves, as if we were perfect. I saw the title of an article, I haven't read it yet, in a magazine. It was, "You're Not Perfect." And, you know, the first reaction should be, well, duh, of course I'm not perfect. But, you know, the way we act toward other people is, you would think we thought we're perfect because of the way we yell. What'd you do that for? Don't do that. Well, anyway. Okay, now, to shift gears. And I guess eventually we'll come back to some of this stuff that we just talked about in this lesson. But I want to talk to us about this idea that God sees us as sheep. Turn to Isaiah 53. It occurred to me the other day, God sees us as sheep. What in the world does that mean? And I have been doing a little research on sheep and how they act and shepherds and herds of sheep and things like that. Isaiah 53, starting in verse 6. You hear this often in Christian circles that we're sheep or people are sheep. And to be real honest with you, I'm not sure that's such a complimentary thing to think of us as. You know, I don't have a whole lot of experience with sheep, but what little experience I do have, they're kind of dumb. They're kind of dirty. They seem to get lost pretty easy. I mean, they just don't have much sense about it. They're defenseless. Good grief. They have just, they're here, eat me. You know, I mean, if they didn't have all that wool. So anyway, I don't know about this analogy. Isaiah 53, verse 6 says, all of us, like sheep, have gone astray. Each one of us has turned to his own way. But the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. And you know, one of the things that struck me about this passage that got me thinking about this us as sheep is, it says all we like sheep have gone astray. We have all turned to our own way. And yet, how do sheep live? They live together in flocks, right? In herds. They're not independent kind of, they're not hunters where they go off by themselves and hunt. They're herd animals. And yet, the analogy is we like sheep have all gone astray. What is that about? So, let's look at this. Did I say that sheep are dumb? I mean, you know, I'm just not sure this is very flattering here what the Lord's doing. So I want us to look at this. We'll look at it through the Word. If I can, I want to try to educate you some about how sheep herding works and how sheep work. And we'll make some analogies here I think you'll find interesting. I've certainly learned several things here. Turn to Psalm 78. The first thing we're going to look at is how God calls us sheep and kind of some of the things related to God calling us sheep. And then we're going to kind of move over to the idea of, okay, so what are sheep herds like? How do sheep act in herds and out and all? How does a shepherd act? All this kind of stuff. Psalm 78, starting in verse 52, it says, but he, talking about God, led forth his own people like sheep. And he guided them in the wilderness like a flock. And he led them safely so that they did not fear, but the sea engulfed their enemies. The first thing that we see, especially from this scripture, is that if we are like sheep, we need to be led. If we're going to stay in safety, we need to be led together. In other words, we need to stick together, but we need to be led. God wants to lead us, his people, and God wants to send people, we'll see later in other scriptures, to act as shepherds on this earth for us. So the first thing you have to admit about yourself, if you're going to accept this analogy that God uses about us, that we're his sheep, the first thing you got to admit about yourself is, I need to be led. I must not be able to do things all on my own. I got to be led. Okay, John 21. It was amazing how many scriptures there were where we were compared to sheep. We're not going to look at nearly all of them, but we'll look at some of them. John 21 and verse 16. Now, this is the place where Jesus is giving the last commission to Peter, and he talks to Peter about, he says, Peter, do you love me? And Peter says, well, of course I do. And he says, well, then tend my lambs. And he asks him again, do you love me? And he says, well, of course I love you. And then Jesus says, okay, shepherd my sheep. And then again he asks, Simon, do you love me? And by this time, Peter doesn't understand it. Well, of course I love you. Yes, 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 I love you, Lord. You keep it. Okay, if you really, really, really love me, then you're going to tend my lambs. You're going to tend my sheep. You're going to be one of those people that I'm going to call to feed my sheep. And so, again, the picture that we get from this is that the sheep that belong to Jesus, they need to be fed by somebody. Now, I am a red-blooded, full-on American, okay? Or American, as one of my friends says. And I like this attitude, this idea that we are independent, that we are free, that we are self-reliant, that we can do what we want to do, and people can, you know, just let people do what they want to do, and things will work out okay. Leave them alone. And, you know, I like that idea. But when you start looking at sheep, you realize that God doesn't intend us to be completely self-reliant nor completely independent. And in this case, we need to be fed. Yes, we should be able to feed ourselves as well, but we were designed to also need to be fed by other people. We're not independent. We're not self-reliant, at least not completely. We're like sheep who need to at least occasionally be fed by somebody else. You know what? I read articles all the time. I read books. I listen to teachings from other ministers. I even listen to my wife, believe it or not, men, that she sometimes teaches me and teaches me about things. I need to be taught. I need to be fed. I mean, you'd think, well, yeah, but Father Dan, you're in the Word all the time, and you're preparing sermons, and the Lord talks to you all the time, and why would you need to be fed by somebody else? Because that's the way we are. And to some extent, I think this kind of takes us back to the Tiger Woods thing of accountability, you know? None of us can make it on our own. None of us can do whatever we want to. We all need to have accountability in our lives. We all need to hear from, we all need to listen to somebody else other than ourselves. We're sheep. That's the way we are. Matthew 25. I've heard this comparison a lot of times about separating the sheep and the goats. Matthew 25:32. And all the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them from one another as the shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. Now, they're talking about the end time judgment. They're talking about the great white throne judgment, the time when everybody has to stand before God. And so in this it says, he separates sheep from goats. And if you keep reading, you discover he wants to keep the sheep, and he wants to get rid of the goats, okay? God never compares us to goats. Sheep are defenseless. Goats aren't. Sheep need a shepherd. Goats don't. I mean, you just turn goats loose, and they do their thing. And goats will eat nearly anything. Any of y'all ever raised goats or had goats around? Have y'all? I remember we had goats on the ranch once upon a time. Father had bought some goats to clear out a piece of land. And so he just bought a couple of goats. One of them was a billy goat, and he just threw them in the pasture, and they began to, I mean, they will eat anything, and they will eat it all. They'll eat tin cans. They'd probably eat the barbed wire if they could get to it, you know, from the fence. I mean, they'll eat the bark off the trees. They will eat anything. And they just keep doing that until it's all gone. And they are not defenseless under any circumstances. I can remember one time, my dad had gone into that pasture to do something. And I can still see the picture of him running out of the pasture in front of this billy goat. And he had both his hands behind him, because when that goat would reach up and try to butt him, he was trying to catch that goat's horns with his hands, you know. And every once in a while, he'd be running along and he'd jump about 3 feet, you know. Goats are not defenseless, okay? And the interesting thing here is that God doesn't want goats. God doesn't want those who are strong enough and powerful enough and smart enough to defend themselves. God doesn't want those who are able to operate independently. You don't have to have a goat herder to keep the goats where you want. You just turn them loose in the pasture and they do their thing, okay? Herding goats is probably like herding donkeys. You probably couldn't herd them if you wanted to. God's not interested in goats. He wants sheep. We're talking about how often the Bible talks about people as sheep. And although that's not very flattering, if God does it a lot, you got to figure there's something we can pick up from that. So that's kind of where we are. If you want to be rich and famous so that nobody can tell you what to do, then you're a goat and God doesn't want you. If you can't wait until you leave home and get out from under your parents, you're a goat and God doesn't want you. If you want to be independent and your own boss and have your own way, you're a goat and God doesn't want you. You understand the concept here? I mean, we see, okay, maybe I don't like the analogy of being called a sheep, but the point is we got to understand what God wants and what God's looking for. Now, turn to John chapter 10. This is the place where Jesus talks about the thief and how the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. We're not going to look at that scripture. We're going to start in John 10 in verse 2, and we're going to look how there are some sheep that belong to Jesus and some that don't. So God may want us to be sheep. He may like sheep and love sheep, but they're not all His. Remember, it said in that scripture, He separates the people in the nations as a shepherd would separate sheep from goats. It doesn't say that they're not all sheep. They are. He's just separating one set of sheep from another, those that belong to Him, those that don't. John 10, chapter 2, but he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. And I'm going to try to explain this when we get into the part about sheep herding. What does that door mean? He who enters by the door is a shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name, and he leads them out. When he puts forth all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, because they know his voice. It was possible to bring together two or three herds of sheep at night and put them in a pen. There was a rock wall that they would build. You put them in that pen and it protects them at night from the nocturnal predators. But you could have two or three herds mixed together, and when the shepherd of one of those herds came to the door, the poritz, it was the Hebrew name for the person that would open that door, he'd really unstack the rocks from away from the door. And the shepherd would come and start calling his sheep. Now, I don't know what calls they use. Have you ever been around ranchers that call sheep or cattle or something? My granddaddy, we called him Pawpaw. His call for his cows was, woo, woo, like that. And he would drive up in the pasture with some hay on the back of his pickup. And all the cows are just standing around. Wherever they are, they're just standing around. And they're not paying attention at all. As soon as he calls them like that, boy, their heads go up and they look around, where is he? And they see him and they start coming. I mean, from as far away as you could see them, they heard that and they would start coming toward Pawpaw. Whether he had food or not, they didn't know. They just knew, whoo, whoo, they're going to start coming. Well, apparently a shepherd could come into a group of a bunch of sheep. And whatever his call would hear, sheepy, sheepy, I mean, you know, whatever he wants to call. And his sheep would come out, and the rest of the sheep would stay there. See, they were conditioned to his voice and to his call. And Jesus is saying, my sheep know my voice. And when I call to them, they come. You hear God's call, and you say, nah, I'm not interested in that. You ain't his sheep. Okay? You know, it's two things. You got to both hear his voice and you have to respond to that. And then down in verse 20, this is the part I was going to get to. Down in verse 26, he's talking to some Pharisees and he says, but you do not believe because you are not my sheep. In other words, if you were my sheep, you'd believe what I said, but you don't. And so you're not. My sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me and I give eternal life to them. And they shall not perish. This is God talking about his sheep. But the point is that not all the sheep belong to Jesus. It's possible for sheep to decide they're not interested. And those that aren't interested don't get to participate in eternal life, nor do they get to participate in the life of the flock. And we'll get to what is the life of the flock a little bit later. Turn to Matthew 9, and to me, if there is no other scripture about God seeing us as sheep that says it's okay, this one is enough. Matthew 9. In other words, I'm willing to say, okay, God, you see me as a sheep, I'll accept that. Even though sheep are dumb and defenseless, I'll take that. And I'm going to see what I can learn from them. Because in Matthew 9, verse 36, we read this. And seeing the multitudes, Jesus felt compassion for them, because they were distressed and they were downcast like sheep without a shepherd. And he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Therefore, beseech, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into the harvest. And we've already seen it. Part of the job of the workers, well, it's to tend the lambs. It's to care for the sheep. It's to shepherd the sheep. It's to teach the sheep. It's to teach each other. This is what we do. God loves us sheep. And he loves us that way. He knows we're defenseless. He knows we're dumb. He knows we're likely to wander off when it is absolutely not in our best interest. He loves us. He has compassion for us. And then the classic scripture, we're not going to go over today, but Father Lawrence's favorite psalm, Psalm 23, talks about how God cares for us like a shepherd cares for sheep. Lord is my shepherd, I won't want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. Goes on about walking through the valley of the shadow of death. He doesn't have to fear any evil. He prepares a table before me, even in the presence of my enemies. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life, and I'll dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Why? Because I will admit I'm a sheep. I will admit I have to have somebody else to protect me. I don't have the capability to do that. I'm going to admit I'm too dumb to run my own life. I got to have somebody else that's willing to lead me and guide me, somebody else on this earth and somebody else in heaven to do that. And if I will do those things, if I'll admit that I'm a sheep, I need to be around other sheep. That's going to be one of the things you're going to see. It's a great characteristic of sheep. They have to be in herds. They don't do well at all alone. I've got to admit that. If I will do that, if I will operate in that picture that God has, I'll operate under the rule and reign of a shepherd, then surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life, and I will live in the house of the Lord forever. Actually, where it says forever, it's for the length of days, meaning for all of my days, I think. Well, anyway, we'll pick up more about this. What are sheep like? How are we like sheep? And how do you survive the messiness of being in a sheep herd and all that kind of stuff?